Luke 15, please give your attention to the Word of God. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Many of us live in a very neat and tidy mental world. There are good people, there are bad people. God loves the good people. God hates the bad people. Be a good person. Keep God's commandments. That might be the sum of the Pharisees' religion. It's actually the sum of a lot of religions. You might even call that the instinctive religious impulse. But Jesus is the Savior who brings us a different religion, a more humbling religion, a better and truer message. This message, that God seeks the sinner, that God carries the lost back to safety, that God rejoices over everyone who repents. And there's no one living who was so lost that God can't find him. There's no one so defiled that God will not forgive him. This is God's message in this chapter for you. And it's crucial for us, it's crucial for the Church of Jesus Christ to get the message. Because it's very easy to follow the Pharisees and to say of some person, some group, God doesn't want them. If we say that, we lie about God. Because when Jesus taught, the sinners and the outcasts, the traitors and the collaborators and the prostitutes, they all came to hear him. And he didn't just talk to them. He accepted their dinner invitations. He didn't just eat at their house. It would seem here that he invited them when he had opportunity, for he received sinners and ate with them. And the Pharisees couldn't get it. What is this man who mostly otherwise looks like a prophet of God? What is he doing? What's he doing? And so he said, wouldn't you, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, leave the 99 where they belonged and go after the 100th? And when you found it, wouldn't you bring it back and wouldn't you be happy about it? In fact, wouldn't you invite other people to be happy with you? And Jesus here is giving us the familiar idea that sinners are lost sheep. Jesus here is appealing to the Pharisees. He wants them to get out of their attitude and to become believers. He wants them to repent. And so he appeals to them with what they already know and what you should already know. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, which makes us either a sheep or a goat. Or Psalm 100 that we sang that spells it out. We are his sheep. Pharisees knew that. Jesus is saying, let's remember Psalm 119 while we're at it. Longest chapter in the Bible. How does it end? I am a straying sheep. Seek your servant. Or Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Jesus is saying, remember Isaiah 40. The Lord will tend his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms, gently carry those in his bosom, gently lead those who are with young. So then, we humans, we're sheep to God, and a sinner is a lost sheep. Lost to God, because when you're sinning, you're away from your shepherd, away from God. Lost to the church, because the straying sheep is no longer in the flock. And lost to yourself. The lost sheep doesn't know how to get back. And often the sinner doesn't either. It's very easy to be angry at the thief, angry at the scoffer, angry at a liar or a cheater. Jesus would have us remember, each one of us, including the liar and the cheater, is but a sheep. You should have compassion for the sheep. Notice this also, that obviously from this parable, sinners are still of value to God, because he's seeking sinners. This man seeking his sheep, that's a picture of God. He's the owner of the sheep. And here's something that bothers a whole bunch of people. Jesus says, if you had 100, wouldn't you leave the 99 and go after the one? And people are like, and lose the 99? People in his culture would have understood. If you have 100 sheep in that culture, you're relatively rich. And so you have a servant, and there's a servant watching the 99. It's okay, right? He's not leaving the 99 where they're going to get hurt. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the pasture, in the open field, where there's somebody watching them, and go after number 100? The servants with the 99, the owner's going looking for number 100. Now, how does God seek the sinner? Well, God sent his only Son, Jesus. God the Son, the Good Shepherd. And so Jesus here is picturing not just what God does, but what God was especially doing right then through him. He's saying, here's a picture of what I'm doing. I am this shepherd. I am this owner. And I'm seeking that sheep. And that's how you should be seeing these tax collectors and sinners. And God is still seeking you today because the word is still being preached. The Holy Spirit is still at work in hearts. God is still seeking the sinner and still calling the sinner and still bringing the sinner back today. Now, how is the sinner found? How do you know when a sinner is found? Well, in terms of the story, it's when the sheep gets back home. When the sheep gets carried back into the pasture next and it's put down with all the other sheep. Which is a picture of when somebody comes into the church. Comes all the way into the flock. And you come into the church, you could say, when you repent. That's the part that's brought out right here. The repentance there at verse 7. Repenting is being found. Now, repenting seems more active than getting found, because you need to repent if you repent. That's something you do, and getting found is passive. Somebody finds you. That's because we're more than sheep. Repenting is still equivalent to being found. Obviously, it involves more of our will than the sheep. But also, we understand this, that when we repent, it's because God has already been working in our hearts. God's already called us and made us alive to him. So this theme of God seeking shows us that God is sovereign. The call to repent reminds us of what God calls us to do. Now, what is God's attitude towards this once lost, now found sinner? Well, look at the parable. What is the man's attitude towards the sheep? When he finds the sheep, did he kick it? Did he grumble all the way out to find the stupid sheep? Does he grab it by the scruff of the neck and shake it? Does he drive it back with a stick? Hurry up, stubby. What's the picture? He rejoices. There's no hint of grumbling. He's looking for it because it needs to get found. He finds it, he rejoices, he picks it up, he carries it, because it's quicker that way. Carries it over his shoulders, not by the scruff of the neck. And he rejoices. It's a picture of heaven. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous who don't need to. And so Jesus says, it is right for me to be sitting here eating with the tax collectors and sinners. To eat with them in joy and gladness. Because their coming to here is their being found. It is their repentance. And like the man, I'm not going to beat the sheep. I'm not going to exact a price. I'm not going to keep my distance. I'm not going to keep them away. I'm going to rejoice. This is what God does. Notice how gently Jesus appeals to the Pharisees. He appeals to their experience. Don't you like to find what you lost? He appeals to their knowledge of the Bible, because they knew the Bible. Don't you know that the sinner is a straying sheep? Don't you know that the psalmist prays that God would seek him? And furthermore, he doesn't bring it to their attention, but maybe he's trying to touch their consciences about another passage, Ezekiel 34, where God condemns the shepherds of Israel for not seeking the strays and not binding up the weak. And then God says, I will look for my sheep. I will take care of them. And the Pharisees, they were in many ways in the place of the shepherds of Israel. And they weren't seeking the weak. And that's what Jesus here is doing. He's fulfilling prophecy. And he also even appeals to their self-understanding. He even appeals to their vanity. He lets them initially see themselves as the 99 who don't need repentance. He starts off that way. First parable sounds like there's 99 righteous who don't need to repent. He lets them see themselves in that for a while. As he appeals to them, welcome, number 100. But then he moves on. What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and keep looking until she finds it? Notice here the theme, once again, is that God seeks the lost. God seeks the lost to the extent that he will picture himself not just as a relatively wealthy shepherd. He'll picture himself as a poor woman who only has 10 silver coins, and that's her life savings. Whatever picture it takes to get through to you, that God seeks the lost. And here we have more details about her search. That she has to light a lamp, because if she's a poor peasant woman with only 10 coins, her house has no window in it. So she has to light a lamp, but she has to find something. And now she sweeps. Now she keeps diligently searching. We could reflect. Not how did God lose me? We're not coins. We're people. We're more like sheep. We wander off. Instead, we can reflect, what does God do to find me? You can remember that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you want, you can see the sweeping as the working of the conscience to sweep away the lies that we tell ourselves about how it would be better not to serve the Lord. And again, the punchline is not the finding. The punchline is the party at the end. The whole parable leads up to the rejoice with me and calling everybody together. That's the punchline. Notice how Jesus intensifies the picture. He raises the value of what's lost. It's no longer 1 in 100. You could all afford to lose 1 in 100. Now it's 1 in 10. Hurts more. Furthermore, he raises the guilt of the sinner. Before, the sinners were like sheep, and sheep are ignorant little things. But now he pictures us all as coins. Coins always have somebody's picture on them, almost always. Washington's picture, Lincoln's picture, Caesar's picture. There's always the king's picture, basically, on the coin. And that's true of all of us. We're all made in the image of God. We've all got God's picture stamped on our being. We're all made in the image of God. So how much worse, then, if we're made in God's image, how much worse is it to wander? It's not just ignorance. There's some malice in our sin. And notice how Jesus reduces the profile of these supposedly righteous who don't need to repent. First of all, he turns us into coins. And my quarter cannot tell me, I'm a really good quarter to you, John. I have never left you. I say to the quarter, that is only because I've never unzipped the pocket and turned my wallet upside down. You have nothing to be proud of, that you're still in my pocket. Furthermore, he reduces the proportion of those who are supposedly never lost, down to 90%. But the biggest thing is in verse 10, for some reason he forgets to repeat the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's not in there the second time. He's phasing that out. He's intensifying his point. The angels of God rejoice when one person repents. Angels of God rejoice when one person repents. So how much more, then, Jesus says, should I have a happy dinner right now with the tax collectors and the sinners? Again, he's appealing to the Pharisees. He's saying, be like an angel of God. He's appealing to you. When you see some person you really don't like, really can't see that person coming to the Lord, when you see that person come to the Lord, rejoice. Be like an angel of God, not like a resentful Pharisee. Never say God doesn't want them. Whatever manner a person is asking, coming in the door, wants to know about the Lord, no matter what they look like, smell like, how they identify themselves, welcome them. Give them a good seat. Say, here's the bulletin and there's the bathroom. And don't just welcome them in here. Invite and bring. Because the point here is clear. Rejoice when sinners repent. God does. Angels do. Jesus did. We should. But there's a couple of questions left over. Where do I see myself in these parables? Am I a lost coin? A once lost but now found coin? Or am I one of those coins that always stayed in the wallet? That is to say, should I see myself as a sinner? As a repentant, saved sinner? Or as a righteous person who had no need of repentance? Although, funny how Jesus forgot to mention that the second time around. We also have this question. If I am a sinner, I know you said that we should never say God doesn't want them, but you know, you don't know me. We can say that. You don't know me, preacher. I know God doesn't want, you know, God wants them, but what about me? I don't know if I really believe that God would have me back, because I know what I'm like. I know I'm worse than a sheep that wandered off. I know that I'm worse than a coin that just got dropped. Do you really mean that God wants, that God would welcome me back again? So Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And now he's really raising the stakes. We're not talking about losing 100, 1 of 100. We're not talking about losing 1 of 10. Now we're down to just 2. And we're not talking about your sheep or your savings. We're talking about your sons. And in this parable, who do you identify with? Don't identify with the father. That's God. That spot is taken. You need to find yourself with one of the two sons. Learn about God. There may be some ways to imitate God, but you've got to identify yourself with one of the two sons, not with the father. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger son spat in his father's face. He said, I want nothing to do with you except to get your money. And I can't wait till you're dead. So would you give me my share now? That's what he said, right? He said, give me my share of the inheritance now because I can't wait till you're dead. Which would have been one third. According to the Torah, the oldest son would get double share. So two thirds, one third. To the father, knowing that when your son is old enough and will be gone, he will be gone. So the father gives him a third. And having gotten a third of the land and a third of the animals and a third of the tools, then he really did something awful. He sold all of it. That is to say, he gathered it all together and took it with him. Now, you can't take the land with you. Animals are a pain to take with you. Therefore, what he did is he turned it all into cash, because cash is very portable. You can always take your cash with you. And you've got to understand what that meant to sell the land. For farmers, land is wealth. That's what you've got. And you don't sell it. If Nikki's grandfather is a farmer in Cyprus, and I've heard a little description of how he's willing out the land, he makes sure there's at least two owners to every field. Why? So it's really hard to sell it. Why? So it'll stay in the family. Because you don't want to sell your land. Land is wealth for farmers. And this son, he gets his hands on a third of it. Who knows how many generations it's taken them to get up to this much land. He sells a third of it. And he puts it in his pocket, loads it on a donkey, whatever. And he goes far away. Far away. He said, I want nothing more to do with my father. I want nothing more to do with my brother. I want nothing more to do with my family. I want nothing more to do with my village. I want nothing more to do with my country. I want nothing more to do with the faith. Because when Jesus tells the parable, he's still talking to a Jewish audience, and you go to a far country, you're going to live among pagans. So the younger son left everything, burnt all his bridges, shamed his family, and when he got far away, he partied. He squandered it. He spent what he had, because that's the other thing about cash. It's easy to carry, and it's really easy to spend. Very easy to spend. God has given us all gifts. Sin is spending them recklessly, without thought of the consequences. And sin is also leaving God, trying to leave God, trying to get far away from God. Not that we can manage that, but that's what sin is. Just trying to leave our Heavenly Father far behind. And then this younger son, he sank to the bottom. When he had spent everything, and you know, you can do that. This week in the news, Michael Jackson will have to sell his ranch. You know how much money he made? That's unbelievable. How could you be at the end of that much money? Somehow he's managed it. When he had spent everything, you can do that. Suddenly there was a famine. Suddenly there was a famine, and everybody was scrambling, and everybody was scared, and there was not enough to go around, and he was an impoverished foreigner. He had no friends. He thought he had friends, as long as he was having parties. As long as he was spending money and people could drink on his dollar, could party with him on his money, they were around. But when he was in need, he discovered he had no friends. He certainly had no family nearby. He had nothing. He had no resume either. Last job, wastrel. So, he went and he hired himself out. And the guy sent him out to the field to feed pigs. And he was paid so badly he wanted to eat what they ate. No one gave him anything. He's a picture of sin. Stage two. Sin is leaving the Father. Sin is spending. Sin is a state of need and want. When we've spent God's gifts, when we have no more contact with God, when we refuse the Creator's help, how will the creature help us? It's a state of misery. wanting to eat whatever, longing and longing and not being filled. Let me have the pods that the pigs eat. And it's a state of misery. Sin is self-inflicted. A lot of self-recrimination and often not much pity. Sin is a state of isolation. If you have trouble with anger and you don't address it, then little by little you will lose this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, and you'll be isolated. If you don't tell the truth, you'll alienate this one, this one, this one, this one, and pretty soon you'll be isolated. Sin produces isolation. Notice here also the slavery, because this boss is the devil. He doesn't pay well. He sends out the man and leaves him out there to eat nothing. And finally, sin is insanity. This guy chose this. He chose it. He chose to go to this far country, to burn his bridges, to leave his family behind. But he came to himself. And the insanity of sin is shown there. He came to himself. That's the turning point. When he comes and he thinks rationally, he thinks wisely. Rebelling against God is madness. Why would you do it? Both wrong and outgunned. So what's the point? Why would you fight against God? Come to yourself. Repent and turn to God. He thought how much better it is to live at peace with God among God's people. Except in the terms of the parable, of course, what he said was, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? Maybe he used to think his father was too generous for the hired servants. How many of my father's hired servants, hired just for the day, that is, not even the, you know, full-time servants, just the day-by-day servants, have more than enough bread? And here I am, perishing. That's how we return to God. It begins with new thoughts, saner thoughts, and wiser thoughts, and truer thoughts about how gracious God is, and how little we have without him, and how good God is to those who follow him. When you find yourself in sin, say to yourself, I am perishing, but I don't need to perish. I can go to my Heavenly Father. And he resolved to go to his Father and speak. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like a servant. Repentance takes words. Repentance takes words of confession. Confessing your sins. And when you confess your sins, don't lessen them. That's excuse making. Say how bad it was when you confess your sins to God. Against heaven and against you. And that's true. He was not exaggerating. He had sinned against his father. And when you dishonor your father, that's the fifth commandment. You've sinned against God. No longer worthy. True. He had everything that he could get from his father. He wanted nothing more to do with his father. He already had it all. He had nothing more. He had no further claim on his father. So he goes back humbly. The great church father Tertullian says to us, as far as you have not spared yourself as you confess your sins, so far, believe me, will God spare you. So far as you have not spared yourself, but have instead confessed it all, that's how much God will forgive you. Or 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the younger son, he thought differently. He repented in words. But he's not back yet. He had to act. He got up and he started walking. And he did not say, you know, I think I owe the boss more service, because the boss is the devil and you don't owe the devil more service. He did not say, once I get my life in order, then I'll be able to come back and not be ashamed of myself. No, he knew that without his father, his life was going straight downhill to death. There was no getting his life in order first. He had to go back to get his life in order. He didn't say, I'm tired because I don't get enough to eat. How am I ever going to walk all the way back? No, he got up and started walking. And he walked. And he walked. And it was his going and doing that made the reconciliation possible. Because Jesus wants you to know that God welcomes you when you repent. He welcomes you eagerly. He shows us this with the Father, who saw his Son with eyes of mercy, and who had compassion on his Son with a heart of mercy, and who ran to his Son with feet of mercy, even though, in that culture, older men did not run, very undignified. He didn't worry about that. He had compassion for his son. And so he ran out of the village, even though the whole village could say, whoa, 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 what's going on? And look and say, wait, he's running out to him? No, he had feet of compassion, and arms of compassion, and a mouth of compassion to kiss his son. And the son confessed, because the son's confession was sincere. It was not a strategy only. He really meant it. That's why, having been hugged and kissed, he still starts in, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he never gets to treat me as your servant, either because the father cuts him off or because he realizes to make that request is to start to say no to what my father is extending to me. So he never gets to that last line. Not because it was insincere, because he already realizes this is inappropriate. When the sinner repents and is brought into the church, it's not first and second class citizenship. There's sonship. We're all the children of the Father. Notice how God welcomes you. And let me say something to fathers, because in this particular, fathers do have something to imitate. When your child is truly repentant and grieving for his sin, don't pile on. Don't say, I have to drive it home. Don't say, I have to be tough. Don't say, well, I'm going to test it and see if it's sincere. When you can see your child is grieving, welcome the repentance. Look at this father. Look how the father is not careful. Look how the father is not vengeful. He's not fearful. What does the other son say? He's not worried about his dignity. He welcomes his son. And the father says, bring the best robe. Now the son no doubt needed some clothes, because no doubt he's in rags. Did he need the best robe? No. The signal is, this is my son, not just a servant. And put a ring on his finger. Nobody needs a ring on their finger. What's the point? This is not a servant. This is a son in this house. Put shoes on his feet. In that culture, servants didn't wear shoes. Again, what's the signal? This is not a servant. This is a son of the house. And that's not enough to merely restore him. What is necessary is to celebrate. So kill the fattened calf, of which they only have one special cow that they're specially feeding grain to make it really tasty, that they're going to have on a really big occasion. They don't know what yet. And that's too much meat to eat in one day for one family. So that means we're going to be inviting a whole bunch of people. You can feed 35 to 75 off that fattened calf. We're going to have a big party. And hire the musicians. And let's get the dancing started. Do not say to yourself, God doesn't want me. Because Jesus has gone out of his way here in this parable to say, yes, he will welcome you back from your sin. Repent and turn to God. God will welcome you with the exuberance of this father, with a heart filled with a compassion like this father. There's a celebration even now in heaven when the sinner repents. How much more at the end? How much more fitting then is it to celebrate now? So you will be welcomed. So then, why is it, if God will welcome back the sinner, that so many of us continue to wander in our sins, saying God wouldn't have me? Is it not for this reason? That we say God wouldn't want me, but we mean, I don't want God. And to address this, we come to the other son. The older son did not want to be like his father. The older son was with him. He did his job. He worked. He obeyed his father. But he didn't have the heart of a son. He had the heart of a resentful servant. And did the father know it? Well, probably. Parents know their children pretty well. But that's not the point of the parable, because the father represents God, and God does know our hearts. The son was with the father, but he didn't want to be like his compassionate, softy father. He was more like the prophet Jonah, who did not want Nineveh to repent. And that's why he runs in the other direction. He says it at the end of the book. It's not because he was scared. It was because he was scared he'd succeed. He didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted them obliterated. And that's why he's mad at God at the end when they are repentant. The older son was like Jonah, and he was not like God. And so he came back from the fields, and he was tired, He'd been working, which tells us his family was relatively wealthy, but not crazy wealthy. The son still has to be out there to manage or perhaps to labor. And he comes back in. And you know when you're tired, you're emotional, but it doesn't produce new emotions. It just lets whatever is already in there bubble out without proper restraint. And he comes back and it sounds like there's a party at his house. Now what would you do if you came home and there was a big party at your house? Well, you might just go in. He decides to find out why. That's okay. He finds a servant. He says, why is there a party at the house? And the servant is a very prudent servant. He gives him the facts only. Together with the proper family relationships. Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Nobody will find fault with the servant. But the son finds fault with the father. And he doesn't go in. The son is angry. When the father saw, he had compassion. But when the son heard, he was angry. And he doesn't go in. He says, I will be separate from my brother. Even if that means I'm separate from my father. Because I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to be part of this. And so the father came out. You'll notice that we began with the Lord seeking sinners. And with the woman looking for her coins. And this father comes out of his house to talk to both of his sons. Which should tell us something about how many of us are righteous and don't need to repent when the father must come out and talk to all of his sons. And the father is not insisting on his status with either son. The father has higher status than the son. In both cases, he could say, I'd be happy to have them here in my living room. They can come to me and I'll talk to them. But Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he lowered himself, and taking on the form of a servant, the form of a man, he came and he sought us. And the father went out to meet his son. And the son vented his anger on his father. He had two accusations. I slave for you and you don't reward me. And he's dishonored you and you reward him. And sometimes we feel the same way. But it's a self-condemned way of feeling. You notice how he does not call his father, father? The younger son calls his father, father over and over again. The older son doesn't even say father. Jesus taught you to pray, Heavenly Father. So think of God that way. Don't think of God as cruel master. You're supposed to pray, Heavenly Father, because you're supposed to think, Heavenly Father. So say father and mean it when you pray. Don't say father and think cruel master. The older son did not say father. And he overvalued his work. I've done so much for you. And we can imagine that's true of God. What should our attitude be? Two chapters. It'll be Luke 17. We'll come to that. He overvalues his work. And he shows the same heart as his brother. You never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. That is, I want your money so I can go have a party away from you. It's the same thing. I want your money so I can have a party away from you with my friends and not with you, Dad. But the father sought his self-righteous and bitter son, even as Jesus sought the Pharisees, even as the Holy Spirit is seeking some of you. The father said, son. Though we deny our relationship to God, though the son not call the father, father, then yet God speaks to us with compassion. And he says, son. He says, daughter. He says, child. And he answers the first accusation. I never gave you a reward. You own all this stuff. You're ever with me. And it all belongs to you. Whatever work you do is going in your pocket. You are ever with me. And what's more, you're ever with me. Jesus phrases it that way to remind us that our reward is God. That there's an eternal reward for us in heaven to be with God. That God is the great thing. And so if we have God, then we are not poor. Whatever else we may think we lack. Heaven's coming. How can we plead that we're poor? So he answers the first accusation. I don't give you anything. You have everything. and you have me. And then he answers the second accusation. I'm not rewarding your brother. That party is not a reward for your brother. It is the fitting. It is the necessary. It's the God-ordained right thing to do. This is the one bad spot in the translation. Verse 32 is stronger than it was fitting. It should be, we must. It is necessary. It is necessary before God that we party because your brother came back. God would have us do this because this, your brother, he doesn't let him off the hook on your son. Your brother. This, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Therefore, we must celebrate. It's not about a reward. And then the parable stops. Does the brother go in? Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us that the brother goes in because it was in process as he was speaking. Because he was talking to the Pharisees who were the older brothers. And he was telling them as to why they should join in the meal he was having with the tax collectors. So he can't finish the parable because the reality isn't done yet. And I can't finish it either. For the same reason. Some of the Pharisees did believe. You can read about that in Acts. And many others did not. Some said, you know what? Jesus is right. This is the work of God. And this is the better message. This is the truer message. I will go in and celebrate. Because God is pleased when the sinner repents. I'm so glad I repented of my attitude. And others did not. Others said, if this is God, I prefer my own picture of God to this. No messiness. No dealing with people who are gross, sinners, defiled. Let us never think, God doesn't need me to repent. Or think, God needs me to repent. Let us think, I need to repent. I need to repent. And I need to go in to be with God. I need to go back to my Heavenly Father. It's madness to try to live away from Him. For the real God is far better than we can ask or imagine. So turn to God. Whether you're more like the younger son, whether you're more like the older son, whether you go back and forth Monday and Tuesday, turn to God and repent. Because that is where the joy is. There's joy throughout the whole passage. It's where every parable ends. Because Jesus is saying there is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. And that's where you want to be. Repent and turn to God. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful parables. And Lord, we pray that we would remember them strongly. We pray that you would burn them into our minds, that we would never believe false things about you, but that we would know that you welcome those who repent, that we would know that we need to repent, whomever we are. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has not repented, that you indeed would work in their heart, and that they would repent and turn to you with all of their heart. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us on our own, but that you sent your Son to seek us, and you sent the Holy Spirit to seek us in our hearts. We pray that you would turn us to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.